And I've been telling you all along that there is, in chapter 3, there is a request and there's a command. Now, the command is going to seem a little different to you because we've not really practiced church discipline in a way that they're going to be talking about here, Paul's going to be talking about. And I don't want you to come across thinking that at the end of this, well, that's mean. That's a mean way to treat people. No, we're not going to approach it from that angle. Paul has been warning these people in Thessalonica. There are a few of them who are in the church who have been really causing some trouble. And there have been some in the church who've not done anything at all, literally. They've quit their jobs and they've just become busybodies in the church, in the community of the saints. And by that I mean blabbermouths, gossipers, who are splitting the church. And Paul, I want you to get the context of this so that when we get to it in a minute, that you better understand why he's telling us to do what we're supposed to do to these people who are idle and not working. Remember why they've quit working? Anybody? Okay, anybody? Why have they stopped working? They thought the Lord was going to come. Where did they hear that? Well, from false teachers. They have heard that some have said in the church, Jesus has already come. You missed it. And others in the church are thinking, well, he's going to come any minute. If we've not missed him, then he's going to come any minute. And there's no sense in me really getting up and going to work. He's going to take me away from this place anyway. And so they, on the flip side, have just said, what's the use? And they're staying at home and they're not working. And so Paul is quite clear when he says in verse 3:10, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. So some of it's going to come across as a little harsh. And then especially what Paul tells the church, what we're supposed to do when people become idle like this. Now, again, before I read this, there's no time limit on what we're supposed to do here. It'll make better sense when I read it. There's no time limit. It's not like we have to go do this as soon as somebody stops working or becomes idle. But we watch the situation, and if it starts seeping into the church, then we got a problem. Chapter 3, let's start at verse 1. Finally, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. And here's the command. So that's the request. Here's the command. Now we command you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from. Any other translations there? What's the NIV say? Keep away from is what the ESV says. Keep away. Anybody else? Withdraw from. Stay away. Say that one more time. Stay aloof. Yep, I like that too. Okay. Stay away from any brother or sister. So this is people in the church who is walking in idleness and not in accord with a tradition that you received from us. What's he mean by walking? It's Paul's favorite word. It's the same. It's a synonym for what? Living. Just living life. Any brother or sister who's living in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked all night, night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. I love that because from a pastor's standpoint, there are charlatans that still exist today preachers even from town to town that used to go from one place to another to make a little dough and then move on. But they did not announce that. They came in, preached a little bit, took the money, and without announcing it, just left. Paul is saying, I'm not like that. And in defense of himself is saying, As a matter of fact, I stayed with you long enough to show you that I was willing to work for what I'm for my money and to work for my food. Verse 9. It was not because we did not have the right. This is one of my favorite verses in 2 Thessalonians. It's almost like he's saying, I could have pulled the apostle's card on you here. You know, I could have pulled my business card and said, do you really, don't you remember? And commanded them to do this, but watch what he says. So it was not because we didn't have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. Y'all think about that verse because I'm going to ask you some questions about it in a few minutes. There's some life application. We can get some mileage out of that verse. That's the problem I have, isn't it? That's why we never move on. We're getting too much mileage out of this, aren't we? So be thinking about that, though, all right? It was not because we didn't have the right, but we wanted to give ourselves an example to imitate. All right, verse 10. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that there are some among you that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers and sisters, don't grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him or her, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother or sister. And then the benediction. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Okay. Just some refreshers on this idea of his request. His request again is that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. Remember last week we had some pretty lengthy discussion on what that means. That we should pray that when the word is preached, that it should speed ahead into the souls of people, not only the lost, but in the church member who needs to hear the word of God. It's a prayer that it just bursts forth into every vein, into every mind, into every heart. And last week, I was a little late getting out to the car. Karen and Camden were already in the car waiting on me, and Karen had started the car because it was a little warm in the car and had the AC going, and Camden was in the driver's seat. There's numerous buttons in there, right? He had a field day, man. And so I get in the car I get out there and it's time to go, and get him in the back seat and buckled up, and I put it in drive and gave it the gas, and it just surged forward. He had put it in sport mode and took it out of eco mode and put it in sport mode. And I didn't figure it out till I got down by Pay and Save. I was doing about 80 around the corner. You know? This kind of idea is the same thing I was trying to express to y'all last week about these fishermen on Fork who try to get up into the branches on the Fork, and you just can't reach all the way back. Same thing with this idea of my car. You know, this is the prayer. This gives us pretty good instruction on how we should be praying every Sunday morning for me. That the Word of God not only will surge forth into the souls of lost people, but that it would be honored by everybody that hears it. Right? Honored by everybody that hears it. Do you honor the Word of God when you hear it? What are some ways that we might indicate that? You might say, some of you said, yeah. How could you prove that? What do you mean? How do you honor the Word of God when it's preached? By being obedient to what it says. All right. Receive it. Be in agreement with it. Oh, just to say amen? Yeah. That's a pretty big thing to say if you're when preaching's going on. I don't mind it. It kind of fuels me, but it's okay to do it. But be careful, because what you're saying is, that's true. I agree with it. And that's putting some responsibility on you, you know? I mean, you got to leave here and you live in a small town. Yeah, I mean, that's where I kind of am, you know. Oh, Lord. Yeah. Any other ways that you honor the Word? Yeah. Yeah, Brent. Yeah, yeah. Being obedient to it. Anything else? Oh, good. Yeah. Yeah. By sharing it. Yeah, that's all good. Yeah, Paul wants God, through the prayers of the church, to take the Word and thoroughly cover every ear, every mind, every heart within hearing distance of the gospel. And again, this is good instruction. I think good instruction that we should pray this way during the invitation. Do you pray during the invitation? Or do you kind of just watch and see if anybody's getting up? This is the time, the invitation is the time where I think the enemy is most active. So kind of keep that in mind as we move towards. Now, I don't always, I'm not dependent. Let me say this. Used to, when I started this, you know, just kind of in your flesh, you were like, man, wish somebody would respond. You know, you just, whoa. But over time, I'm thinking, that's awfully silly. The Holy Spirit does His work whether somebody comes here or whether they stay there. And so over the years, I've learned to say this to you as well. Don't be disheartened for me, because I know you and I know your love. Don't be disheartened for me if no one gets up. And don't be disheartened if nobody gets up and makes a move. It's okay, because the Word of God is far more powerful than what I'm just doing. I'm just trying to be an obedient slug, right? And just say what I'm supposed to say. And the Spirit does the rest of the work. Your prayer would be that the receiver is taking it in. Okay, that's your prayer. That's where you go to war at the invitation. Okay? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and some, and just know this, some don't extend. In churches, they don't extend invitations. And that's okay. I mean, I got in trouble, just not in trouble, but I had somebody come and talk to me several years ago that said, why have you stopped extending an invitation? I said, well, you know, I don't have to. The Holy Spirit does that. It's good that you give people an invitation, but you don't have to get. You give them an invitation, but it's not like, just come right down here, right here. There's something about coming right here. You don't have to do that. You don't have to. No, you say, when were you saved? Well, I walked the aisle when I was. Well, I was saved. Look, I always say I was saved when I was 30, and I was, but I was saved before I even got out of the pew and walked down. The Holy Spirit already did the work. I just responded to it. The point I'm making is, don't be disheartened if nobody actually gets up and comes forward. We should be praying that they're receiving the Word, that they're honoring it. practical ways that you might consider honoring the word of the Lord. I'm just going to email these two if you want it. That way we can move on. There's five of them. If you want them, I'll email them to you. Okay, so we've thoroughly covered 1 through 5. Now the command 6 through 13. Verse 6 is the command, and that is to keep away from or to avoid, or as Anne's translation, stand aloof from, and it is from any, notice, from any brother or sister, or every brother or sister who lives disorderly, unruly, or not living according to the tradition that you were taught. And I want you to know, Paul is not using a strong verb here when he says, I'm commanding you. It's not, if you know anything about, if you remember from your English days, there's imperative verbs, which are strong command verbs. This is not a strong command verb. It's a weak verb. And so Paul is not demanding it, in other words. But he's warning the church to stay away from people like that in the church. It's not good that you rub shoulders with them. It's not good that you hang out with them. You say, that's pretty mean. Well, let me say this. This is not the first time these people have been warned. The people that are being idle and not working and are busybodies and gossiping, he's already warned them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, his first letter to these people, 1 Thessalonians 4:11. And aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs. How do we say that in Alba? Thank you, Margaret. In Alba, it's mind your own business. Stop tending everybody else's stuff. You got enough to worry about. Verse 11, aspire to live quietly and mind your own business and to work with your hands as we instructed you. So he instructed them. Then he wrote a letter and instructed them. And then again he instructed them in 5:14. So still in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5:14. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish the idle. So, I mean, this is not the first time they've been warned. So when we talk about warning people, brothers and sisters, who have stopped working and become idle and are busybodies, we take this very carefully. We approach them wisely and humbly and patiently, lest we become one of those people one day. We want to be treated the same way. So it's an individual, one-on-one kind of thing. It's not a pull them before the church. That's it. I've had enough. I'm pulling you before the church. How ridiculous. There is a process to this. And the process is talking to these people who are in the church. The process is, and it starts with you as an individual. And James is careful to say that you better be sure and check your own self out before you go and exercise this. Okay, this is called church discipline. And so if anybody asks, what did you talk about tonight? Church discipline. Whoa, what is that? Hardly anybody knows about it anymore because churches have stopped practicing it. And we need to be careful that we don't stop practicing it. But we, at the same time, want to do this the right way. We do it with a humble heart. We do it with the pretense of I have already examined my own heart, and I'm careful to come and say this. And with tears coming down your cheeks, saying to another brother or sister, please, please, for your own good, stop doing this. And for the sake of the community of saints where you belong, stop doing this. Stop doing what? Gossiping, being a busybody, attending to everything else, and not even working. You're not even working. Here's the problem. These people that weren't working, this makes it worse, were dependent on whom, do you think? The church. The church. So they're wanting handouts from the people in the church. And Paul said, I've had enough of this. You're not even working, and now you're asking for handouts from the church. So Paul was pretty upset. Everybody else in the church was working, but these people said, well, Jesus is going to come back any minute. Why keep this up? And yet another character flaw emerges from that. Because they had more time on their hands, they became meddlers, busybodies, getting into other people's business and blabbing about it to their Sunday school class. I just threw that in there. Y'all don't do that. I just kind of threw that out. Proverbs 12:14 talks about hard work brings reward. Proverbs 13:3-4, quote, those who control their tongue will have long life. And he goes on to say, opening your mouth can ruin everything. I just love it. That's from the NIV. Lazy people, the Proverbs say, want much but get little, but those who work hard will prosper. Now, 7-9 feature for us an ethical example. So, Paul, tell us what you mean here. And I love verse 9, and pay close attention. I think, again, he could have pulled his apostles' card and demanded that the church do this, but instead he's saying to the idlers, look, when I showed up, I showed you how you're to live. There were not only some things that I told you theologically, Paul is saying, but there are also things that I told you ethically, right? So look at verse 6 again and the words, the tradition. He's saying that there were some things in the tradition that we brought you. Did anybody look at the content of the traditions that I shared? I gave you some passages last week. Maybe you'll have a chance to look at that a little bit later. I gave you references to where Paul mentions the traditions, and then I gave you passages that I looked up for you that have the content of the traditions. So without going into all that, the tradition not only has in it, do y'all know what I mean by the tradition? That's one of them. 2:5-11, that's another one. Yep, all of those that I gave you last week are indented in your scripture. And the indention underscores that they were traditions. These were things that Paul learned from Jesus, that Luke learned from Paul, that Matthew learned from Jesus, that Mark learned from Paul and Jesus, and they took those things and they wrote them down. And they all had something different to write that they remembered Jesus said, or they remembered something Jesus did, and they wrote it down. Then they took those traditions, since they did not have a scripture and they had very little to write on and that kind of thing, and they took that and they carried it to the new churches, and they said, oh, when they shared the gospel and people were saved. And they said, okay, now here's how you do this. Here's how we start a church. And then here's what we're going to preach. Where are you, preacher? Oh, there you are, okay. This is what you're going to do. You're going to preach these things right here. And so they just preached the traditions. They didn't have commentaries like we do today. They just preached tradition right out of Scripture. And in those traditions were also ethics. So before I go further, because this text deals with ethics, somebody help us with what in the world do I mean? What is ethics? Okay. All right, good.
If you're working, you want to do the best you can do while you're working at your job.
All right, that's a good work ethic.
Right.
Yeah.
Representing the word ethic.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah.
You're supposed to wear a collared shirt. It doesn't matter if it's 2055 or 1955. The ethics doesn't change. It's the time.
All right. Ethics are sets of moral principles that you live by. Simple as I can make it. Moral principles that you live by. So in the traditions that Paul's talking about, he not only taught them theological truth and doctrine, but he taught them this is how a Christian behaves. Are we talking now the same language, y'all? Is it making better sense now what he means when he says to these? So he's telling these idlers, This, why are you doing this? This is nothing new. I taught you this when I first came to Thessalonica. You know you're not supposed to act like this, and yet you are. Now again, let's get some mileage out of this verse. How might we apply what Paul is saying about being an example in verse 9, an example to imitate, let's say inside of our homes? Anybody? Okay, you might be an example to whom? Who's ever in your home? Tell me who's in our homes. Yeah, did you hear she said spouse? You're supposed to imitate this stuff in front of your spouse? Is that true? Yeah. Yeah.
And not go home to your home and not.
Very good point. You're falling right into my agenda here. Okay. Great stuff. Anything else? How might you apply this in front of your children? Visitors in your home? Children? Your children are to see you imitating. Yeah, not just the theological stuff, but how the theology affects your Christian ethic. Yeah. Yeah. How might you apply this principle to close friends? How about to students that we teach? Do you know that you teach the students here every Sunday how to worship? Or how not to? So we're always teaching Christian ethics. Think about even to new Christians in the church. New Christians. You're teaching new Christians how to live. I also would think this would be a very strong motivator for homeschooling or enrolling your children in a Christian school like there's Grace Community in Tyler where my nephews went. Every subject is taught through the lens of Scripture. Okay? I think Paul's showing us that the church is supposed to be unlike any other institution in the world. We organize and we are governed by the Word of God. The members use their gifts from the Spirit to serve each other under the oversight of pastors and elders or deacons. And one way that we serve each other is by holding each other accountable, all right? Don't get upset with somebody if they come to you privately and ask you about a lifestyle. Don't get upset with them. We're holding each other accountable. Well, how do we do all this? How do we go about doing this in love and avoid coming across as mean-spirited? Well, we turn to 13 through 15. As for you, brothers and sisters, don't grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person, and then have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Well, again, there's no timeline there. So we've got to let Scripture interpret Scripture. Are there any other places in the New Testament that tell us about church discipline and how to approach people? Yes. Let me just say Matthew 18 is one, and I'll just leave it at that, but that's one for sure, and Jesus talks about their going to another brother or sister who is living in sin, and 15 through 17, and talking to them privately. You don't expose them in front of and embarrass them and make them feel horrible in front of other people. You're going to them because you love them and you're concerned about them. And I would also say gender-specific here, gender-specific. What was I saying? Remind me.
Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit,
yeah.
Restore the person.
Yes, gently. And so then, what do we do if that person doesn't respond to us and they just keep on living the way they live? Yeah, then you take someone with you. Yeah, and there's no time frame there. It's not like, okay, they didn't listen to me. John, let's load up. You got your gun with you? I mean, there's no time limit, and we're going gently and patiently because we love the person and we want what's best for them. We want what glorifies God and what brings peace to the fellowship of the saints. And so if that it doesn't work where they don't listen to you, and then you go and you take another brother or sister in Christ that's in fellowship with God, and then they say, you know, he's right here. We've been really praying for you, and we want you to turn from the way that you're living, man. We want to see you back with us in church, and we care about you, and you're a part of the body of Christ. I mean, you've got a responsibility to the Lord here, and on and on and on. If that doesn't work, then there's no time limit there again when we go back, but we patiently wait and see if they'll turn, and we pray. If that doesn't work, no, well, he's involved the whole way. But anyway, but you're careful then, because look, the last thing is you bring them before the church. Oh, but here, yeah. Or what you hope is that they are terribly repentant before it gets to that, and they say, I'm so sorry. So look, I think I've shared with this before with you an instance, the only one that I'm aware of that was so hard was a deacon at another church who his wife just died. And he started really paying a lot of attention to us, another single widow in the church. And then, okay, they're becoming pretty good friends. Then they were having lunch together, and that's all good. And then he was bringing her to church, and that's all fine and good. Then she's living with him. They didn't ever marry, and they're living together. And he's a deacon. And so I'm thinking, oh, my word, why do you do this to me? I mean, you have set yourself up for an interview. I mean, good gracious, what do you expect me to just go, oh, okay, that's not really happening, it's just me. And so I talked to him and asked him to please ask her to move out. Do not do this. That there are children and young people in our church that are watching this, and it's horrible. You're a deacon. Please repent from this. Not doing it, preacher. Not doing it. He said, what do you want me to do? I said, I want you to resign. You're not listening. You're not repentant. I want you to resign. I don't want you to leave the church, but I don't want you to be an active deacon anymore. Well, that's fine. And I will not be back to the church. So, yeah, and I mean, it hurts. It's hurtful. It's difficult. And in all of this, let's ask ourselves real quickly. My wife's going to just pull my ears off. She's got 3-year-olds back there, and here I am in here just going on and on. So how might this, let's close with this. How might this bring honor and glory to Jesus? How might this idea of what we're doing? Now, we don't have anybody in mind tonight. We're just following the text, right? You can't ever accuse me of picking on anybody because I'm just following the text. But how can this bring glory to God and to His church? How does it do that? We want to leave here on a good note, right? I mean, y'all are like all bummed out here. Yeah, yeah. Forget the deacon.
Okay.
Now let's talk about how does all of this from right what we're doing, talking about going to other people and telling them to come, warning them and bring, how does this honor and glory God bring glory to God? Okay. It builds up the church. I'll tell you what it does, Dylan. It shows that we care about the purity of our church. Yeah. Yeah.
We're also keeping somebody from bleeding somebody else's trade.
Yeah. I mean, what you don't want is that stuff bleeding into the body. Yeah. But we got to do it. You got to do it gently and carefully. This history professor at Southern Seminary did a study about this very thing. He went all the way back to pre-Civil War. Pre-Civil War Southern Baptist used to do this church discipline to 2% of the church every year. 2%. They went to 2% of their church every year and said, "You got to stop. You got to stop this." And it ended up that they left. Do you know, as a result of those people leaving, the church grew twice the percentage of the people that left? So it sounds as though, like, preacher, you're running people off. But what we're doing is we're careful to protect the integrity of the Word of God, and we care about you, and we care about you. That's the whole thing, is that we want to ultimately see restoration. Restoration. Yeah. Well, I just want you to make you aware of it. We're not doing it now. It's not some, people say to you, "Why are you preaching on all this stuff? Is something going on?" Nothing's going on. I'm following the text. I'm following the text. I've heard more comments this week on, "Why are you preaching about election? Why are you preaching on predestination? Why are you preaching on people being chosen? Why are you doing all that?" I'm doing it because I'm just following the text. There's nothing that's going on. There's nothing. I'm just telling you, we're just following the text. And if it creates an angst, that's God doing it, not me. But we just follow the text around here. Good point. Brent? Yeah.
For their sake.
Yeah.
In my opinion. And to me, the church as a whole, at least in the nation, there's a lot more of those idle folks than there are all in folks.
Just know there's a process to it, and that we care about people that are being idle. I don't have anybody in mind, just telling you we need to know how to do this. All right, we got to go. We got to go. Yeah, I know. Yeah. It's all my fault, but if you want to greet on Sunday, Easter, I need about 10 people. So please, right there in the choir room, we're going to meet now and get some organization for the day, okay? Lord, thanks for people who are hungry for your word and for instruction. And God, if I could be selfish, protect my mind and help me to always be able to study your word. Lord, it would kill me if I got to a place where I just didn't enjoy studying anymore or didn't understand what you were saying. God, please protect my mind. Lord, for our church, please protect us from the evil one. And help us always to be a people who care about others and care about the integrity of your church, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.